And moms and dads, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. When I first began studying this for this message, I began by looking up and kind of recalling and explaining and all the ways that we're like sheep. And I figured out that sheep have no sense of direction. They just kind of wander off, you know, wherever their nose leads them. If they're grazing, they'll just keep going, whatever. A sheep is pretty much defenseless. You never see a sheep able to take on a predator. A sheep cannot cleanse itself. It's kind of depends. It's not like a cat, you know, that licks itself and keeps itself clean. Sheep is helpless when it's injured. A sheep is completely dependent on the shepherd for tomorrow. Sheep do not need to be branded, but they should belong to a flock. God prepared a flock for all of his sheep. Sheep should reproduce themselves. They have to beware of hirelings, and sheep come in all colors and sizes, but none of them are supposed to be goats. And then when I got to figuring out all the ways in which we're like a sheep, I figured out that's not what I wanted to emphasize in this message anyhow. I wanted to talk about the good shepherd, not the weird sheep and the crummy sheep. So I began taking a different look at this whole passage and understand that maybe you know something about sheep and you're going to say, wait a minute, that's not the way sheep are really handled. Well, in Bible days, it was a little different. So we're going to resort back to the way they handled sheep in Bible days and try to explain and understand better John chapter 10 beginning in verse 1. So if you look there with me, the good shepherd enters through the door or the gate. That's the first point. The good shepherd enters in through the door or the gate. And here's what it says. Verily, verily. By the way, how many know what verily, verily really means? Verily, verily. In the Greek, it's the same word we transliterate to amen or amen. That's the Greek word there, amen, which means truly. So he's emphasizing by a double tap. You seals know what I'm talking about, double tap. So he's emphasizing truly, truly. I say unto you, he that enters not by the door or a small door, a gate into an enclosed area. In fact, the way this originally read, it says here, he that enters not into the fold or the corral of the sheep is, the Greek is probation. I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but it's the word we get, an English word, probation from, or little ones under the care of one going before them. So he's talking about, I say, he enters not in by the door. In other words, leading in the sheep into a protected area, these little ones who need protection, these little ones who can't be left on their own, leading them into the sheepfold, an area to which the shepherd leads the sheep, but climbs up some of the way, has a road of their own. If they have a different way of getting there than through the sheep gate, the same as a thief, and the Greek word there is klepto. How many know what kleptomaniacs are? Huh? Is anybody here a klepto? Well, we won't ask that. At the invitation, if you'll come forward, we will pray for you. But a kleptomaniac is someone who can't help themselves, theoretically, because I think we all can help ourselves, but they have this compulsion to steal. And a lot of times, it's not poor people who are kleptomaniacs, but well-to-do people who, for whatever reason, feel compelled to steal things. So that's the word here. He said, if someone's trying to get in without going through the gate that's there in the sheepfold, they're trying to get in there some other way, their own way, then the same as a thief, a klepto, and a thief takes by stealing that which doesn't belong to him. And not only is he a thief, he's a robber. And a robber is one that takes with violence. So a thief can sneak in, maybe, when you're away working during the day and they get in through a sliding glass door and they take some things. That's the klepto here. That's the thief. But a robber will confront you with a weapon, perhaps, or with just their own brute strength and demand from you a piece of jewelry or your wallet or your purse or whatever else. And so the difference is they are willing to operate by violence if necessary. So those that try to get into the sheepfold some other way are thieves and robbers. But he that enters in by the door or the gate is the shepherd. And the word there is poimus, which is, translates pastor. He is the pastor. That's what pastor means, is a shepherd. He is the pastor of the sheep. To him, the porter or the doorkeeper or the under shepherd opens. So this parable is really two parables, and you've probably already seen it. It's a parable about the good shepherd, and we're going to find out who that good shepherd is, and that's the study today, and it's explained in verses 11 through 18 in detail, but there's another parable here, and it's the parable of the door or the gate. So you've got two. You've got, remember, a parable is teaching people on truth of something they don't necessarily know by something that they do understand. So they understood, being a pastoral people, they understood about flocks of sheep, they understood about shepherds, they understood about the corrals for the sheep. We probably don't know a lot about that, but they understood about that. They understood there was one way that went in, and then the walls were tall enough, the sheep couldn't get out all around the sides, and there was someone who took care of that gate. So there's the parable of the good shepherd. He leads his sheep in. But then there's the parable of the gate, because that gate is one way into the corral. It's one right way. Every other way is wrong. Now, some people say Christians are too narrow. Christians seem to think there is only one way. The reason we think there's only one way is because Jesus Christ said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Someone said, "That's pretty narrow." Well, I try to be as narrow as this book is right here. That's how narrow I want to be, right there. Because if it's in God's Word, and I believe God's Word was supernaturally revealed, I believe that people wrote as they were moved upon by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the words were inspired, which means God breathed. And when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," I think he meant he was the one way into this place of safety called the sheepfold. So he is the good shepherd. That's one parable. He is also the door or the gate of the sheepfold. That's the second parable. And the Bible just simply indicates that the Pharisees understood neither one. They didn't get it. They just didn't understand what he was talking about. So the second point is this. The good shepherd calls his sheep, and they recognize his voice. In verse 3, the second part of that verse, "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name." Now, the word "hear" means more than perceive with their ears. It's more than just hearing. It means they recognize his voice. So you may be in a place, maybe a restaurant, and you may hear a lot of voices, okay? That's not this word. When you hear a certain particular voice and you recognize that, maybe someone, the way they laugh, maybe the way that someone phrases something, and you say, "I recognize that," and you turn around, and it's a friend or maybe a neighbor or whatever, and you say, "Yeah, I thought I heard you." Well, they heard a bunch of people, okay? They heard a lot of people, but they recognized one. So that's what it is. His sheep hear, they recognize his voice, and he calls them by name. God knows your name. God knows more than your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. It's less and less of a job for him, as far as I'm concerned, day by day. Some of you, it's no problem at all for God to know how many hairs are on your head. But he knows all about us. By the way, he knows all about us, and he loves us anyhow. He loves us unconditionally anyhow. Jesus never says, like we do sometimes as parents, mistakenly and inappropriately, he never says, "I will love you if." Mommy will love you. Daddy will love you if. No ifs, okay? God never says that. God says, "I love you," period. Unconditional love. So his voice, he calls his own sheep by name. And in the biblical days, the shepherd would have a pet name or a nickname for every one of the sheep. I can't even imagine that. I look at sheep and I see sheep. How does he even know the difference? But a good shepherd in Bible lands with their flock would know the differences in the sheep. I just see sheep. And he leads them out. So many times the Bible will say, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." You remember reading that? The Old Testament in particular, and the New Testament. "He that has ears to hear." And your initial thought is, well, doesn't everybody have ears? But everybody has ears. But what that's meaning here, you that have ears to hear and to hearken to and to listen to and to recognize and to obey, he that has ears to hear, that's what that means. Hear the sound of the voice is one thing, but to hear what Jesus is saying to us and to act on it is a whole different thing. So let me stop for a moment. Have you heard the shepherd's call to you? And I think there are many callings. I think, first of all, there's a call to salvation for sure. Have you listened as God called you into a walk of faith to trust him with your never dying soul? Have you listened to the Lord? Has he tugged at your heartstrings? Has he whispered into your ear? Sometimes it's the still small voice. It's not, God doesn't always shout with a booming voice. In fact, in this day and age, very seldom does God ever speak at all in an audible voice. I don't know if he ever does. He could if he wants to, because you know why? He's God. So if he wants to, he can do it. He could do it like Samuel. Remember, Samuel was in bed, asleep, almost asleep. Maybe he was asleep, and God began to call him. Samuel didn't know who it was. He was a young boy. He went to Eli. Eli, did you call for me? No, I didn't call for you. Go back to bed, boy. He went back to bed, and God called him again. He went back again. The third time he did that, Eli was perceptive and understood that God was now calling Samuel. And Samuel listened to God, and Samuel obeyed God. Now, if God has called you into salvation, folks, many are called, few are chosen. You need to respond to the call of God. Don't put it off. Don't think, well, I'll do it later on. Some of you younger guys and gals, don't think when I get really super old, like 40, then I'll go ahead and trust Christ. But I'm going to have fun until then. Well, what if you don't make it? There were several people, unfortunately, last weekend who didn't make it home from that music concert who were under 40 years of age. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you, and you know good and well, reality is that's the way it is. Every single day, people go leave home and don't make it back home for a variety of reasons. So I'm just saying, have you listened to God's call? Have you hearkened to his call? Have you acted on that call? Have you put your personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Every Sunday morning, I listen to a radio program while I'm getting ready, and they have Johnny Cash coming on singing Your Own Personal Jesus. And I just like that song. I don't know if it's real, you know, but I just like it. And he can make him your own personal Jesus. He died for you on the cross. You can be saved. So if you listen to that call, but look at beyond that, and I would say probably, I would say many of you have responded to that call. But what about God's call to walk with him, to serve him, to minister for him, with him? Have you yielded to God's call to whatever ministry he's wanting you to be involved in? It's so important. Have you heard it and dismissed it? Have you heard it and said, no, that can't be me? Have you heard it and said, I can't do it? Have you heard it and not responded? Because if you have, you haven't really hearkened unto it. You haven't really perceived what God has. He has a call for you. He knows your name. He knows your past. You say, preacher, God can't use me because I've got this in my past. God can use you. Such were some of you. Paul says, such were some of you, and there's a whole list of things from murderers on to everything else in the world. Such were some of you, but now you're born again. Now you're saved. Now it's different. He knows your past, your present, your future. He knows your thoughts. He knows absolutely everything about you, and he calls you. So do you know him? That unconditional love and the purpose that God has for you. Are you on this earth just trying to figure out why you're here? Are you just kind of floating through life, doing your job, you know, taking care of your family, your friends, you know, living life, sucking air, not really getting anything done? You say, preacher, not everybody's called to ministry. Not everybody's called into pastoral ministry. Not everybody's called to play the music like our musicians play. Not everybody's called to be a missionary to Afghanistan. I mean, not everybody's called to do that, but everybody is called to do something. God doesn't save you just so you can cruise through life and die one day and go to heaven. That's not the reason. That's not the only reason God saves you. God saves you to make a difference. Every one of us are put on this world, on this globe, to make a difference of some kind. You say, man, it's Billy Graham. Look at the difference he's made. Multiplied tens of millions of people have come to Christ through his ministry. You know what? There's only one Billy Graham. There's only one Jerry Falwell. There's only one,
But there's only one of you. And there's only one of you who can do what God made you to do. So do it with all your heart. Have you heard his voice and responded by following him? The Old Testament and New Testament shepherd did not drive their sheep. They led them. And they followed. Point number three is the good shepherd leads his sheep. Starting in the third verse, the middle of that verse, he calls his own sheep, the ones given to him by his father, by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes out before them, leading them, not driving them. And the sheep follow him, for they know, they recognize his voice. And a stranger, someone who is not their shepherd, will they not follow, but they will flee from him. A stranger will drive them away. A strange voice, one they're not used to, one that they know is not their shepherd, they'll run away from, for they know not the voice of strangers. So those that are not his will not follow him, but those that are his will follow him. In New Testament days, they would have these sheepfolds, little corrals for sheep, and they would have more than one flock in there generally. I don't know how many. I didn't find if there was like three flocks or four flocks. I think it depends on the size of the sheepfold. Depends on a lot of things. So, but there would be a number of flocks in a corral for the night to protect them from predators, to make sure they didn't wander off, to take care of the sheep with all their basic needs and feed them and water them and see that they get rest and all that kind of stuff. But in the morning then, what did the shepherd do? Did he go out and drag each sheep out by the ear and, okay, hey, come over here. Come on, let's go now, let's go. No, he would go out to the gate of the sheepfold and he would say their names and he would kind of, and some of the studying I said, kind of a singing voice some of them would do, and they would sing their names or say their names and they would come out and follow their own shepherd. Those that he let out were those that were his own sheep. Those that did not come out were not his. Number four, point four. The good shepherd is the door or the gate. The good shepherd is the door or the gate. Then said Jesus unto them, the Pharisees, and we know he's talking to the Pharisees because he's in the ninth chapter. That's who he mentions. He doesn't mention it in the tenth, but there were no chapter divisions when it was written. You understand that? So from chapter 9, verse 40, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, verily, amen, verily, of a truth or truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. This is one of the I ams and the I am declarations of Christ in the Gospel of John. Now, I've got a chart up here I'm going to put on the screen that's going to talk about the seven I am statements of Jesus, all in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life, John chapter 6, verse 35. You remember Jesus answered the devil when the devil was tempting him and testing him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is the bread of life. You cannot live without Christ forever. You cannot live forever without Christ. Not in the way God wants you to live, in a place of blessedness. He is the bread of life. You need him. I am the light of the world, he says, John chapter 8, verse 12. And guess what? Darkness cannot comprehend light. What do I mean by that? In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was the light of the world, and the light comprehended it not. In other words, the light, the darkness could not mask over the light. Jesus came into the world in a very dark world, and he lit it up, and darkness couldn't put it out. In fact, light dispels darkness. Darkness does not dispel light. And so Jesus is that, and that's what we do on Christmas Eve when we have our candlelight services, and we turn the lights out, and we have the candles that get lit, and pretty soon the room is lit up because light dispels darkness. And so he is the light of the world. The only the darkness that's in this world, which is horrible, we know that by reading the newspaper, listening to the news accounts at night. The real cure for all of that is Jesus Christ as the light of the world. He is the gate. We talked about that in verse 7. He is the good shepherd. We talk about that today. And then I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11, verse 25. He's the resurrection and life.
I am the way, the truth, and life, John 14, 6. I am the true vine, John 15, 1 through 5. These are the seven I ams of Christ in the Gospel of John. Now, he says then, continuing, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door of the gate. By me, if any man enter in, literally, and this is not seen in the English so much, but literally, if anyone enter in by me, only through me, exclusively through me. It's not just, it'd be nice if you do. It's like, if anyone enter in only through me, exclusively, he shall be saved, safe or delivered, and shall go in and out and find pasture. In other words, be fed, find sustenance. Again, he's our bread of life. He's our everlasting water. He is our sustenance, so we can find it in him. Point five, the good shepherd gave his what? Life for his sheep. The good shepherd gave his life for it. And note this in verses 10 through 15. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill. And this word kill here, that's translated English kill, is only used here in the Gospel of John. The Greek word that's translated kill is only used here in the Gospel of John, meaning to slaughter. So the thief comes not but for to steal and to slaughter. And that's and the application in this whole parable here, that would be the devil. Satan comes to slaughter. He comes to annihilate. He doesn't just come to irritate. He comes to absolutely slaughter and to destroy. And interestingly enough, you would think slaughter would be the ultimate whatever, the worst he could do. But the word destroy here in the Greek, it means more than just to kill, and perhaps implies eternal consequences, which would be consistent with our theology. So Satan comes to slaughter and to condemn for eternity people's never dying souls. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In other words, that they might truly, fully live. I am the good shepherd. And good here refers to quality and character. As to the nature of God, I am the good shepherd. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night on the rooftop and he said, good master, and Jesus said, why do you call me good? Don't you understand there's only one good and that's God? Jesus wasn't saying, I'm not God. Jesus was saying, why do you call me good? Do you understand who I am? Or are you just using that word? So you and I can maybe do good deeds, but as to our character, we are sinners. Before we come to Christ. So he says, I am the good, as to quality and character, the dedicated, the devoted shepherd. Again, poimen, pastor. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, but he that is a hireling, what is that? That's hired help, someone paid to take care of the sheep, not the owner, someone who's making a wage to take care of the sheep, whose own sheep they are not. When he sees the wolf, the leukos, the wolf, metaphorically meaning a violent person coming, he leaves the sheep, he flees, and the wolf catches or snatches them. Kids are not here, so I'm going to tell you something that just is really freaky. We have a good friend named Selena, and lived over close to where we live, and they had this little dog. Well, actually, this was in Chula Vista. Had a little dog in their backyard. They had it fenced in. And her husband was in the yard with the dog, small dog, and a coyote jumped a 6-foot fence, grabbed the dog, snatched the dog, and took off with it. I mean, right in front of the husband. I mean, he jumped over the fence and chased the coyote for a ways, but of course couldn't catch it. And it was a horrifying, it's an awful, awful thought. To think of that happening. Well, that is the way that a hired person who's not invested in those sheep himself, who is there simply being paid to be there. He's a professional shepherd, but he's not really invested in those lives. He doesn't know every sheep by name. He doesn't even have a name for all the sheep. He doesn't give a rip about it. All he cares about is his paycheck. When the wolf comes, when the violence comes, when the difficulty comes, the wolf snatches them away and scatters the sheep. The rest of the sheep panic.
And the hired hand flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care for them. He has no love for the sheep. He isn't concerned about them. To him, it's a job and not certainly not worth risking his life. He's not going to take on a wolf because of, hey, that's the owner's problem. Shepherd, by contrast, you read some of the things that David wrote about shepherding, and a shepherd loved his sheep. He loved them. He would care for them almost as pets. By way of contrast, Jesus said of himself, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I know them, and I am known by them. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, I found a whole bunch of other ways Jesus is like the good shepherd, but we're about to run out of time. He protects us. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. God is there to take care of us. He searches for us. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You were not looking for him, folks. He was looking for you. You didn't find God. God found you. When the Soviet cosmonauts went up into space way back many decades ago and came back and with audacity said, I've been up into the heavens and I didn't find God. It's because he wasn't looking for him, folks. He should have been able to see him in the heavens and in the creation of the heavens themselves. He provides a flock for us. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. There's a reason that we meet together. There's a reason we come together to draw strength from one another, to encourage one another, to prepare one another for the week ahead, to help out each other, to take up offerings and send them to others who are hurting and needing things. There's a reason. God's church is so vitally important. There are a lot of parachurch organizations, but folks, God's church is not going to be replaced by anything or anyone else. He expects us to produce more sheep. We're to go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded us, and lo, he's with us until the end of the world. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you been baptized? Because if you hadn't been baptized, this thing is of no value unless it's got water in it and people getting in and out of it. There's no purpose. We can move it out. We could have that much more room on the stage for musicians and all, but there's a purpose for that. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, first of all, some people raised their hands last week, right? I'm trusting Christ as my Savior right now. I'm trusting. You need to, when the invitation is given today, you need to step out and come down this aisle and tell the preacher or tell one of the counselors up here, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. You know why? Because the Bible teaches if we confess him before men, he'll confess us before the Father. We're not to deny him. We're not to be ashamed of him. We're to embrace him. We're to let people know we're trusting in him. And when you get baptized, it doesn't save you to get baptized, but it washes, it shows people that you have put your faith in Christ and the blood of Christ has washed you from your sins and you come up to walk in a whole new life. That's God's plan. That's part of his purpose. The first commandment that he gives to someone who puts their faith in Christ is to follow him in believers' baptism and then to continue to teach all things whatsoever I've told you. And daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Christ. You know what else? He's a good shepherd. Sometimes shepherds have to shear the sheep. Sometimes you got to be shorn. You know, one of the best compliments people can give me, I think, after a sermon is like, preacher, who told you about what's going on in my life? How did you know about that? And I'm like, I don't know, but you know what? Confessions are 3 for a quarter. Go ahead. Knock yourself out. I don't know what's going on, but you know what? The Holy Spirit knew what was going on, and the Holy Spirit began to convict. And so sometimes, yes, here, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Some of those things aren't fun. Every once in a while, a shepherd has to share. We used to go by an old cemetery in Imperial Beach, or South San Diego, I'm not sure which. And it's just kind of like off back in a residential area, and there were a handful of sheep. You know what I'm talking about? I can't remember where exactly, but and we would drive by every once in a while to show our kids, and these sheep were not taken care of. I mean, they were walking around like, you know, they could hardly move because they had this massive coat, and it was dirty. Their coat was dirty, and the wool was, I mean, even had like a moss, right? They were green sheep. I've heard of black sheep. I know some black sheep, but these were green sheep because of the moss in their wool. They needed somebody. Can you imagine how wonderful they'd have felt if some shepherd would have come along? We did that one time to Pat's mom had a little poodle that, bless its heart, we got there and it was a matted fur ball. I mean, just a matted, nasty fur ball. And her dad had been a barber, so he had some barber shears. So I said, okay. So we went out there, and man, we had a pile of a dog here and the regular dog right here, the rest of the dog right here. And, I mean, it was like set free. Sometimes he has, do you realize God convicts us not so we'll be miserable and stay miserable. He convicts us so we'll make some changes in our lives. That's why he makes us uncomfortable when we violate his standards and violate his laws and violate his rules and violate his code of conduct for believers. That's what the function of guilt is, not to beat you down and make you feel lower than scum. The function is to make you realize you need a cleansing. You need the shepherd. You need the good shepherd to come and shear you and get rid of all that filth and vials and wash you up and set you free. Maybe it's been a long time since you've done that. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his gracious hour? He always feeds us what we need. Paul said, I was going to give you meat, but I can't. You're a bunch of babies. I had a professor one time in Bible college who said, he looked out at the class, and he's just a funny guy. You won't get the whole thing, but he's a funny guy. He was like, oh, I just feel like sometimes I need to have a big vat here of milk and a pump handle on it and hoses and nipples going to everybody, and I just need to pump it and get you off it. God doesn't intend for us to live on milk all of our lives. He intends for us to eat solid food. Now, you vegans, don't be offended, okay? I mean, vegetables are solid food, okay? They're not meat. He wants to feed you. And he warns us. Oh, so many other ways, but let me stop with this. But he warns us. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, his Savior, his Son, the iniquity of us all. We've all gone. We've all done it. We've all wandered off the reservation. Billy, is that appropriate to say? Is that politically correct to say? Okay. He's a Cherokee, so if he says it's okay, okay. We've all wandered off. We've all done our own. We get on that path, and something happens. Maybe it's just kind of a little drifting that takes place, but sometimes it's a hard right or a hard left, and we get off the path that God wants us on. That's what this church is about, is coming back, getting you back. Let's get back. Let's get right. I'm telling you, I told you last week, if you weren't here last week, please go online, listen to the message from last week on our podcast, because it made a difference in my life. And I'm telling you what, if a preacher's sermon can make a difference in the preacher's life, because we're pretty hopeless most of the time, you know what I'm saying? Get on it, listen to it. What we're talking about today ought to change you somehow. You ought to take something with you today from the Word of God that you didn't have when you came in. Is he your good shepherd? Have you heard his voice and followed him? There is no other gate, no other way, no other one who's given his life for you. No one else cares for you like Jesus does. He is the good shepherd. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Father in heaven, I'm amazed. I'm always amazed. Every time I think about and ponder your provision for us, your love, your mercy, your grace, your son. You took every sin I've ever committed. You took all the vile things I've said and done and thought. And you placed those sins upon the spotless, perfect Son of God, who never had an evil thought, who never did a vile thing, who never said a vile word. You laid on him the iniquity of all of us. And he died a death that was ours to die. And he rose again, thankfully, so that he can say, I am the resurrection and the life. And he gave his life that we can have it more abundantly. God, I pray you'd save people today. I pray you'd deliver people from the oppression of sin and guilt and shame. I pray that you'd help us to make some changes in our lives with the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray someone, maybe you're leading to be a member here, would come and say, I want to join the church. Or maybe someone who needs to be saved would come and express that, and we could lead them to you. Maybe someone else needs to come and say, I want to be baptized. Next time you have a baptism, I want to be baptized. I want to be obedient to the Lord. Maybe someone say, Lord, I need to know my purpose for being here. I don't know it yet, and I want to know what my purpose is. God, whatever you place upon the heart of each individual, may we come obediently and right away, not waiting for someone else to do what they ought to do, but doing what we ought to do. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Fitz to come right down here. Rachel, if you would come. Pat's right down here. I'll be down here. If there's something that God has spoken to your heart about, something you need to do, some decision you need to make right now, I'm going to encourage you to come. On the first verse of whatever our praise team sings, whatever they play, come out, step out right now. Do what God wants you to do. Be obedient to him. Come and trust him today, whatever it is, as we say.